The Lord, look at your neighbor and say, I'm glad you showed up. Amen. And how many's thinking about a chocolate milkshake tonight? I'm about right now thinking that sounds good. We got any strawberry people? The strawberry shakes? A couple strange ones. How about vanilla? Anybody vanilla? All right. Long live chocolate. Amen. And I'm going to save all the personal things I could say. Brother Stewart coming from New England Baptist College. That's exciting. We helped Brother Townsley when he established that college. We met with him. Several of us pastors got behind that project and saw that wonderful work begin. Of course, Brother Schott, what do you say about Brother Marty Schott? Wonderful friend, and love him with all my heart. I do know your family. I remember you folks, and what a joy to be. Good to see Mrs. Zavodsky over here, Mom, and praise the Lord. I have not seen Pastor's wife. She's in the nursery, and that's where good pastor's wives belong. And I know we started our church in 1986, and no support, didn't have a nickel support. Only support I had was my dad saying, go on, son, God will provide. And that's what we did. And I sent a letter. I have the letter that I sent to Dr. Tom Malone in February 1987. I said, Dr. Malone, here's our first missionary check. We're supporting Midwestern Baptist College, $25. And that's how we started. And faith promise, given by faith, and whatever you call it, it's all about just saying, Lord, I want to reach the world. And so that church grew in faith promise and still supporting missionaries around the world. And it's exciting. We just started a deaf ministry in our church. And my name is P-A-S-T-O-R-T-H-A-R-P. Huh? Huh? Come on. Huh? Oh, come on. And I know what this means. You figure that one out. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 11. It's good to see Pastor Donald up here leading singing. And I'm so happy to see him and Marissa. And we've known them since they were little tiny guys. And love their families. You've got a wonderful ministry here. I've prayed for this church so many times. I remember getting the call. I believe Brother Horsch, if I'm not mistaken. Is that a name? Brother Horsch. And I remember speaking to you. And he said, tell me what you know about Zavodsky. And I'll be honest with you. I told him I want him to stay in New England. I don't want him coming to Michigan. I want him going to New England. He's a New Englander. And but you know something? I knew when I hung up speaking with you on the phone, that was, what, 3-4 years ago, I guess, maybe more. When I hung up that phone, I just knew that this is where he'd end up coming. And it's such a blessing. I can tell you this, and I don't know too many men can do this, but I can tell you I love you because you love him. I mean that. I love you because you love him. I'm not pretentious. Oh, I love you all. No, I love you because you love him. And I want to love you more. And I'm happy, happy to be here. Good to have my dear wife with me. 29 years this July, we'll be married. And excited. We love it. We have no kids at home. And we get our grandkids and then they leave. It's a wonderful thing. And praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11. Are you there? Say amen. Amen. If you're able to, stand with me. We'll read the first 6 verses tonight. And I'm aware of the time. I'm going to have you out of here because my watch says it's 5 minutes of 5. Pastor said 8:30. Man, I've got me a long time to preach, Brother Case. I'm doing all right. However, I'm hungry. So we'll get out of here on time. I promise you that. And praise the Lord. Beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I'll be preaching tonight on the subject of faith. Obviously, I would guess that all the Sunday school teachers here and those that have been saved for a few years, when you heard me say, go to Hebrews 11, instantly you said, that's a faith chapter. Amen. That's a faith chapter. And I will be preaching on that subject through the week off and on. The Holy Spirit's led me to this message tonight. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Would you join me in with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? I wonder if you'd open your heart up to the Lord and say, Lord, I've heard a lot of preaching on faith. And probably what you're going to hear tonight will not be unique to many of you. But I would ask the Lord right now, say, Lord, make my heart fresh and open to hear the word of God about this subject of faith. Move me, Lord, and increase my faith tonight. And help us, I pray, Lord Jesus, in your sweet name. Amen. You may be seated. The subject of faith is fundamental to our Christianity. We essentially are a people of faith. What makes us Christian is we're a people of faith. The great apostle Paul urged the Corinthian believers to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. That's Hebrews 13 and verse 5. We're to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And of course, we know that's referring to the faith being saving faith if you've been born again. And I'm happy to tell you it was just Saturday that 39 years ago I was born again. I celebrated a spiritual birthday this past Saturday, 39 years ago at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. Dr. Carl Hatch preached and gave his testimony, and God got a hold of my heart. And I was thinking about the Sister Stewart's testimony about getting saved over and over and over. I did the same thing. I was saved 17,500 times. I was never sure until that night when the Holy Spirit collided with my spirit, and I was born again that night. I'm thanking God tonight for the moment when I first believed. Child of God, don't get over that. Amen. Can you go? Can you trace a time in your life where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and received Him as your only hope for heaven? Can you say amen to that? I'm thinking about that old song, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. Amen, church. Thank God for that moment when I first believed. But I'm preaching tonight on the subject, here's the title, the foundation of our faith, or rather put, faith's foundation. Faith's foundation in three words. Notice how I just did that. That's sign language right there. That's how you do the number three in sign language. In three ways. We'll present it this way. Faith's rest, faith's repose, and faith's reward. You stay with me because the words might seem synonymous, but I'm going to use each word uniquely to give us the aspects of faith's foundation. Now, the Baptist believer, I said the Baptist believer, and that's what we are, amen? This is a Baptist church. I'm a Baptist preacher. And what makes me a Baptist is this Bible right here, amen? The Baptist believer has always been thoroughly convinced of Jesus' promise of salvation. If you're saved tonight, there can be no shadow, no question about the fact that when you placed your faith in the finished work of Christ, the gray area was removed and replaced with wonderful, brilliant sunlight, that God has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm telling you, we enjoy tonight an established fact of salvation. Thank God tonight you can know for sure that you're saved. If you're doubting your salvation, get over doubting it. It's an established fact. And I'm telling you tonight, we enjoy a wonderful, wonderful confidence, a sweetness of resting in our faith. I read recently about Sir Walter Raleigh. He was beheaded in the Tower of London. And they found in his Bible these true and striking lines written the night before his execution. Here's what he wrote. Even such is time that takes in trust our youth, our joys, our all we have, and pays us but with age and dust, who in the dark and silent grave, when we have wandered all our ways, shuts up the story of our days. But from this earth, this grave, this dust, my God shall raise me up, I trust. And I'm telling you, thank God that all the things of this world, it could be lost to you and to me. And it could be that your health would fail and those that you love would abandon you. But blessed be God tonight that we have an assurance of our salvation. Our faith, it rests. Our faith, it rests on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. My father was pretty much an agnostic when I was just a boy. My dad would tell us that God was wherever you made of him. He'd tell us God was in the ducks as we'd be duck hunting. And then God would get blown out of the sky. I never understood that as a kid, but that's what Dad would say. He'd say, you see those ducks, those mallards? That's God. A-boom! And that's the way I was reared. But I remember when my father got saved and our faith rest on the finished work of Christ. Look at that first verse of our text. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I want to say, first of all, our faith, it rests. Or we'll say, number one, our rest. The word rest here is going to be defined this way. Stay with me. It means it's settled, established, it stays. It does not move. Our faith rests on Christ. And with that, I want to say that with the rest that we have, faith includes facts. F-A-C-T-S. I'm thanking God tonight that there is confidence tonight that we have based on the facts of the Word of God. Our faith rests on the facts. Ladies and gentlemen, our faith entirely is based on the fact of the Word of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? The fact of the Word of God. This Bible is more reliable than any scholar coming out of Princeton and Yale combined. This Bible is a fact. Say amen. You say, well, preacher, what about evolution? Evolution's a theory. This is a fact. Listen to me, and please don't try to argue with me in your mind right now. God wrote this book. And because God wrote this book, this is a fact. Amen. Man and his little impish mind can say or do what he will, but God has established the fact of the Holy Scriptures. Otherwise, folks, otherwise, our faith is no more than speculation. Our faith is no more than conjecture, simple impressions, if you will. Our faith is established on the fact of God's Word. George Mueller, that great minister to the orphans of England, he said, and I quote, impressions have neither one thing nor the other to do with faith. Faith has to do with the Word of God. It is not impressions, strong or weak, which will make the difference. We have to do with the written Word and not ourselves or our impressions. Thank God in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul said, I delivered unto you the gospel, how that Christ was crucified and was buried and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm talking about facts today. Thank God our faith rests on the facts of the Word of God. Over in 16:13 of 1 Corinthians, it also says we stand fast in the faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith. Galatians 2 and 20, it says that we live by faith of the Son of God. And then in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says, as ye therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. As you've received Christ, the fact is established, so walk ye in Him. In our hermeneutics class, when I was in Bible college, it was said over and over and over. In sermon preparation, always remember that there is nothing so eloquent as a fact. And I want to tell you something. I'm telling you, thank God tonight we have facts. Thank God for this fact of the Word of God. Thank God for the fact of April 27th, 1974, when I got saved. Can you remember it right now? That happened in time. Nothing's going to change that, praise God. Nothing can change that wonderful day when you believed in Jesus Christ and received forgiveness of your sins. Daniel Webster wrote in 1807, "I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. The miracles which he wrought establish in my mind his personal authority and render it proper for me to believe what he asserts. I believe, therefore, all his declarations, as well when he declares himself to be the Son of God, as when he declares any other proposition. And I believe, listen to that man, I believe there is no other way of salvation than through the merits of the atonement." That's Daniel Webster said that. Hey, thank God tonight I have a Bible that gives me facts. Facts of my faith. My faith rests on the facts. Can you go back to that time right now? When you believed, when God saved you, thank God for the facts of His Word and the facts of our faith. I read a pamphlet years ago someone gave me, and it was in reference to loss and tragedies in life. And the title of the pamphlet was simply "The Heart of Prayer." The Heart of Prayer. If you can ever find that, it'd be great. But it was about a mother and a daughter, and this period of time where the mother had prayed and prayed and prayed for the healing of her ailing daughter. And the little girl got sicker and sicker, and soon the sad news came that the little girl died. And the mother was so distraught and so broken, as we can all imagine. And she came to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I just don't understand it. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed in Jesus' name, and I begged God to heal my little girl. And I know God could have, but he just didn't." She said, "Pastor, because of that, my faith and prayer is gone." That faithful and sympathetic pastor pointed out to her wrongly placed faith. Our faith is in God, not in prayer. When faith in God is the great fact of your life, then no matter what happens, no matter the outcome of prayer, we rest in God. May our faith be established on the fact that God loves me and God has a plan for my life and God keeps His Word. I'm trying to encourage you, church, tonight. We're not in some kind of speculation game here. Thank God. You don't have to puppet prayers to get your sins forgiven and come before some priest or some preacher and get your sins absolved. We've got the Word of God tonight that establishes fact in my life, and I rest in the facts. But I said first, our faith rests. But let me say second, our faith's repose. Now you might think that's synonymous, and it could be. But verses establish, the word repose means quiet. It means calm, and it means ease, repose. Over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, if you can just kind of shoot over there real quick. I love this verse. I love verse 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." But verse 14 is the verse, look at it, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." That word confidence, oh, tonight, the wonderful calm of the trusting child of God. In such a day as this, I pastor in California. I never dreamed that the Lord would take me to the West Coast. I thought I'd spend all my years in New England. I fully planned to do just that. But God changed the course of my life. And I remember packing my family up and putting everything in a truck. And let me tell you a story about a man named Tharp. I just had to throw that in there. We drove 3,418 miles. That was the entire trip. 5 days of driving. Came to California and got there and began to work in the ministry there. And God brought me from a stable ministry where I was well cared for as a pastor. I'd been there nearly 20 years. And I'd earned deep roots and gravity. Boy, there's something about gravity in life. Amen. When you establish the roots, and I had those roots, built a beautiful home, and everything was well. And God pulled me up by the roots and stuck me in California. And I want to tell you something. At 45 years old, 46 years old or thereabouts, I began to realize again the fundamental rules and lessons of resting in God's ability. I thought, listen, you get an income and everything is well, and and you know, the price of gas and things, they hit you a little bit, but you don't spend a lot of time worrying about getting a loaf of bread. And you're way past those days. Some of you remember those days. Maybe you're there still. But you remember having to pray, God, I need that $100 to keep the lights on. And you remember doing that. And you work your life and you get past that. And you can move on past those things. But God brought us right back there. I spent 2 years living that way. I want to tell you something. With all that going on, Pastor, God gave me a settled confidence in my life. And I rested in His ability. I found that word repose so valuable. Listen to me. When you put God on notice that you are trusting Him to do something that's beyond your human ability, God steps up. And God goes to work on behalf of His children because He loves His children. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll widen the place of your standing. I'll improve your life through my generosity. Wouldn't it be much better if our God in heaven reached down and blessed our lives than the government or the car auto industry or some job? Listen to me. I am convinced in these perilous times that we're in and moving more into, God is in the business of enlarging His children in this thing of faith. When is the last time you prayed anything down from heaven? When's the last time you got on your face and said, God, if you don't come through, this just won't work. Oh, I'm telling you, it's a wonderful day when the Father in heaven reaches down and carefully, tenderly, and powerfully blesses His children in their need. Oh, I've never seen Him fail once. Anybody have a testimony about God failing? Not one, amen? We can rest the repose of His provision. We need to trust the Lord, amen? I found this story, and Pastor, I had to double search it. You know, you got to be careful illustrations. I've heard preachers put Douglas MacArthur in the Civil War. But I read this and I read it again, and I have to concur that it's true by the things I found out about it. But here's an instruction manual that the British peace corpsmen were given. Now, to use the president's word, corpsmen. The president refers to corpsmen. But to pronounce it properly, it's corpsmen. Just want to make that clear. But when you go into the jungle, the British were instructed, when you go into the jungle, the pythons will be after you. Let me read you what the pamphlet said. Remember not to run away from a python. It can move faster than you. The thing to do is to lay flat on the ground, on your back, with your feet together, arms at your side, and head well established. The python will then try to push its head under you, experimenting at every possible point. Keep calm. And that's underscored. It goes on. It gets better. You must let the python swallow your foot. It's quite painless, and it will take him a long time. If you lose your head, now that's a British figure of speech. If you lose your head and struggle, he will quickly whip his coils around you, and you will be dead. If you keep calm and still, he will go on swallowing. Wait patiently until he has swallowed up to about your knee. Then carefully and slowly, underscored, take out your knife and insert it into the distended side of its jaw, and with a quick rip, slit him up and slowly walk away. I don't know about you. That'd be a hard thing to do. Jesus tells us in John chapter 11 and verse 28, listen to me, we have no reason to doubt Him. He is faithful and just. He is on time all the time. Listen to me. Too many Christians are jumping like scared cats today, running off and trying to find another pacifier, finding something else they can get a hold of and find peace. Hey, listen, it's time we come back to God and say, God, if you can't take care of me, I don't want no one to take care of me. God's big enough to meet the need. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Oh, He is always on time. I want you to go to Hebrews 3, if you would, please. And I'm on time right now. Are you happy about that? Say amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3. And I want to read several verses here. I'm going to summarize these verses into two simple points, because I think this is where we really struggle when it comes to the word repose. We don't sit still long enough for God to do something. We don't wait on the Lord. You know, I remember, are you in Hebrews 3? Is that where everybody's at? I remember after building our first building in Massachusetts, I remember thinking, okay, God, what's next? And God didn't answer me. I thought God was through with me. It was about my seventh year there. And I literally, for the first time in my life, thought about resigning my church. I thought God was through with me. I'm so glad I didn't resign. I stuck there and stuck with it. We need to repose in our faith. Look at Hebrews 3, verse 12. I'm going to read rapidly if you'd follow along. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Evil and unbelief in the same line. In departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what, church? Tell me. Unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Isn't that a wonderful statement right there? For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now there are two words in that passage of scripture that I want to draw your mind to. The first is the word, the warning, and the other is the way. Notice verse 12, the warning. It says, take heed. Warning, take heed that you enter, that there be not in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We're to take heed of an evil unbelief. Folks, listen, when we don't believe God, that's evil. Evil is worse than sin. Evil and sin are not the same. I want to tell you something. There's a lot of evil in many of God's children's lives because we're just not trusting Him. And listen to me. I preach it this way. It's pretty straightforward. When we don't trust God, when we don't pray and ask God for our needs and for what we're after, we're basically practicing spiritual atheism. You think about that. The atheist says there is no God. And many of us are blundering through our life, acting as if there is no God. I would think that here in the state of Michigan, as it is in California, that we that have suffered the calamities of this current administration and current economy that we're in, it ought to be that we're having revival in our churches. That we're turning back to God and we're getting on our knees and on our faces. And here in the state of Michigan, we'll see a missions giving increase like I know you're praying for. How can that happen, preacher? Because we believe God. We believe God. Do you believe God tonight? Say amen. You see, and then he talks about the way, verses 13 on. These verses listed after are all a daily encouragement concerning the warning and the way to carry on. The response of faith is supposed to be natural, normal, and predictably calm. That's the way we're supposed to be. Oh, faith resting. Resting in well-established obedience. You see, we can repose in our faith when we are obeying the Lord. And I know that's true. I can tell you this personally. When something comes into my life, and friend, that's what life is. Something's coming in. If your life is static and nothing ever changes, you're dead. Life, by definition, is it's always changing. I personally believe a gallon of milk ought to last more than 2 days. Can I hear an amen right there? But because there are living people, it's constantly changing. Everything. You know, the only thing that's not changing is the cemetery. Still the same. Life is all about change. And as something comes in, I hope you're with me on this. When something comes in, the first thing you do is you think, oh God, am I walking right? God, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Is there something about me, Lord, that you're trying to get my attention about? That ought to be the natural, normal response of a child of God when some calamity comes in. Oh, we don't run to solutions. We don't call Dr. Phil. We don't jump to the pastor. Oh, no, it ought to be an immediate internal, oh, God, is there something in my life? I remember I got the phone call of Eric's accident. It was 12:05. My phone rang. My wife said, honey, somebody just called me. Said Eric was in a car accident. He was killed in that accident. But I remember my first thought was, did I pray for that boy this morning? And I did. Thank God I did. Let me tell you something. It'd be a hard thing to live with today. I had prayed for him and prayed for my people as I always do every morning. You know, that ought to be a natural thing about us. And when we're walking with God, there's a repose. When we obey, there's a repose. Oh, there's a rest. God wants to challenge the Loomis Park Baptist Church. You know why? Because it's His. It's not ours. You might have built it. You might have hung these lights. But this belongs to the great shepherd, the pastor of the church. And God wants to challenge His children. And you know what? That shouldn't make us nervous. That ought to make us excited. To say, woo, God wants to work with us. Woo. There ought to be something always going on in the local church showing that God is challenging the church. And that's what missions is all about. Did you know missions is the greatest expression of selflessness a church can exhibit? There's no greater way to exhibit selflessness than to have a mission program and send missionaries around the world. Because this does nothing for the Loomis Park Baptist Church except laying up treasures in heaven. Hey, listen to me. That's a wonderful thing. We're not pocketing the money. Listen, this past year, our church passed $120,000 in a year's schedule of mission giving. First time that church has ever gone anywhere near that. I'll tell you something. I have a hissy fit every week when I see that mission money coming in. Hey, thank God we're challenged in our faith. Challenged in our faith. Oh, thank God tonight that we're challenged in our faith. I want to say, and I wish I could develop this more. But did you know a man runs a greater risk when he navigates his own life? When you navigate your life and everything's based on your ability, you're running a greater risk than when you let God navigate it. Did you know whoever's behind the wheel carries in his steering the fate of everybody on board? Now, I love your pastor. I know he's one of the most intelligent men I ever met. He really is. Very intelligent. Makes me sick. The guy, I mean, he's got a photographic memory. Just, I mean, you can't get anything by him, you know. I preach a sermon. He says, Pastor, you preached that 2 months ago. and he's got the entire thing memorized. And thank God for that. But you know, with all the credit due the man of God, he can't navigate the ship. We've got one in heaven who works through the man of God and through the men of God and the people of God and the captains at the wheel. I remember a story my dad used to tell. Oh, I miss my dad's voice. I remember he tell this story. He said many years ago, a ship was sailing across the Atlantic and a great hurricane was chasing the ship. And the seamen and the shipmates were all trying to batten down the hatches, and there was great fury on board. But there stood a little boy near the wheelhouse holding on to a rail, looking as calm as could be. A shipmate finally said, "Boy, don't you understand the peril we're in?" He said, "Yes, I do understand the peril." He said, "Then why do you stand here so peaceful?" He said, "Because the man behind the wheel's my daddy. And he's weathered many storms like this before. Look at him whistling up in the wheelhouse. It'll be all right." I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven tonight. Glory to his name, who watches over his children. And we can rest. We can repose in his wonderful care. "I have no cares, O blessed Lord, for all my cares are thine. I live in triumph too, for thou hast made thy triumphs mine." I don't have time to develop the third point, but here it is, our reward. Can I hear an amen right there? Our reward. Consider the reward, verse 6. Look at it. Oh, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Look at the power of these words. "Where Abel, he pleased the Lord," and thank God he did. But then the preacher reminds us, he says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please," here's the emphasis, "to please him." The reward is not getting things. The reward is not receiving an end to our request. Hear me, the reward is the person of Jesus Christ. Knowing that I've pleased my Savior. Oh, the greatest motivation of a missionary, Brother Stewart, is not the death. The greatest motivation of a missionary is not the teeming masses of the unsaved in Bolivia and in Canada and in Michigan. The greatest motivation of any child of God who does anything for God is that he might be pleased. He might be pleased. The greatest motivation is love for thee. Oh, Christ, love for thee. I wonder tonight, here's a simple question, and I'm going to close with this question. Is Jesus enough for you? Is he enough for you? Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. There's an old story about a man by the name of John Griffith. He lived in Oklahoma in 1929 and he lost all that he had in the stock market crash. He moved to Mississippi, took a job as a bridge tender for a railroad trestle. In 1937, he was involved in a horrible accident. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, spent the day with his dad at work running the trestle bridge. He poked around the bridge tender office and asked a million questions. And finally, a ship began to come through and the bridge had to raise. And the bridge was lifted. And after a moment or two, John looked around the house, the building and didn't see his son anymore. And he hurried outside and he saw his son climbing around the gears of the drawbridge. He began to yell for his son frenetically, but the ship was coming, blowing its whistle. And at the same time, at the very same time, the Memphis Express, filled with 400 people, was rumbling along the train tracks. He yelled to his son, but he couldn't hear. And all of a sudden, John Griffith realized the horrible dilemma. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash, killing all on board. But if he closed the bridge, he would crush his little 8-year-old son to death in the gears. And he made the awful decision, a decision that would be beyond our comprehension. He decided he must lower that bridge. And so the bridge began to come down, and with the whistles blowing and the ship passing under just barely, John saw the train as it screamed by with 400 passengers, many of them waving, "Have a good day," not knowing that that man just literally gave his son a death sentence. You know, so many of us do the same thing to God. God blesses and God does so much for us, and we just kind of pass on through. And we forget the fact that He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth and die a sinner's death. And He spent 72 hours in that grave and rose from the dead. And now He offers to us His full pardon and His full provision. What a God we serve. Faith's foundation. C.T. Studd said this, "If Jesus Christ is God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." Let's bow together, please, in prayer. I'm absolutely